We're in Psalm 67. It goes something like this. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. In order that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, and let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Have you prayed that prayer lately? Have you thought those thoughts lately? It's a great, great psalm. I hope that as you think of the psalms, one of the things you will think about is the theme that runs through it. Let the nations rejoice. The psalms are all about the nations. It's about all peoples. In fact, as you study the scripture, it's all about all the nations. It's not about Israel. It's not about the church. It's about all nations, tongues, tribes, and peoples. It's all about glory of God to all of those people. And the psalmist really lets loose here. And hopefully we can benefit from it. God bless the nations is what he's saying, and we trust that he will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we do ask that in a very special way, our heart would be like the psalmist as we just ask you to bless us and ask you to bless the nations and ask you to do that in such a way that we would fear you. What a wonderful day it would be if somehow in this world your blessing would so pour upon our world that we would be people who would fear you. What a great, great day that will be. We know that's not true right now, Father. Many, many, many people in our world, in our neighborhoods, in our nation do not fear you. And the result of that is chaos and confusion and evil and sin. What a day it will be when we reverence you for who you really are. And so we pray for that and we'll thank you for that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many like to watch kids? Watching kids is a great thing. But you know what's true about kids? They can sit there with all the toys there and they don't want them and they don't want them. They don't want them. They don't want them. They don't care about 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 them. And then one of the kids will go and take one of the Legos and everybody wants the Legos. You ever notice that? Everybody wants all the toys. And then once everybody wants them, then they want, you can have a box of Legos with a million Legos in it, but every kid wants them all. You ever notice that? They don't want to share. There's something inherent in us that we don't want to share, even if we have more than we could possibly have. And we don't get it that sometimes we could share everything we have and we'd still have so much in abundance that we'd have all that we need. We could share, we could share, we could share. Do you understand that? And if you can understand that, you can understand exactly what the psalmist is trying to breed into us as he gives us this psalm, Psalm 67. Too often, we are a people that don't want to share. We just don't want to share, thinking that if I shared, I'd diminish my amount, and you will not. And so it's all about God, please bless. Now, the interesting thing as he starts this is this. He asks God to bless him. Have you ever prayed that? Oh, God, please bless me. This means yes. This means no. Do you ever pray that? How many think that's selfish? Pretty quiet out there. Now, let's try this again. How many have ever asked God to bless you? I hope everyone. I hope you wake up every morning and say, oh, God, please bless me. Is that selfish? Absolutely not. Why not? Well, Psalm 67 unlocks that for you. We not only bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, but we ask God. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes a man rich. The great, great verse of Proverbs. We ask God to bless us. And as we do that, we are not selfish people. Notice how he states it here. You will see this. Focus on us and him and then all the nations. And he just flip-flops back and forth. But the psalm breaks up in front of you in those three very clear and distinct sections. Verses 1 and 2, verses 3, 4, and 5, and verse 6 and 7. Oh, God, please bless us. Andrew Fuller is considered the initiator of the modern missionary movement. Most of us have never heard his name. He's kind of like Van Ansdale, who most of us know Ketchum. And when we say GRBC, we put various names and we realize before them and on the foundation under them were some other people that never got any credit for anything. And Andrew Fuller was one who is truly, perhaps, the initiator of modern missions. He wrote these words. We met and we prayed for the heathen. We were drawn out of ourselves. God blessed us while we tried to be a blessing. Our hearts were enlarged. We were baptized into a deeper sympathy with the soul-saving purpose of this Redeemer. When you read Andrew Fuller, you just say, I wish I had some of that in me. I wish there was something in me that saw the heathen and wanted God to bless them. But as he said here, God blessed him. Have you ever been blessed so that you can be a blessing? Let's pick this up. Verse 1 and 2. Very clear. God be merciful to us. Bless us. Cause your face to shine on us. Selah. So be it. He cries out to God. He asks God for three distinct things, which are very appropriate for every one of us to cry out to God every moment of the day, if we had the time to do that. God, be merciful to us. To have that mercy, that compassion, that softness of heart that sees the misery of someone, and that softness of heart that when sees the misery of someone wants to do something about it. There was an article in Christianity Today entitled, What Were They Thinking? And it talked about the days when Christians in the United States of America defended slavery. And those of us today, when we think about that, we say, what were they thinking? How could you be a fundamental, Bible-believing Christian, born-again Christian, and you vehemently defended slavery? When we look back, we think, what were they thinking? And about the time he's got you wrapped up in saying, I don't understand Christians who do things like that, he kind of comes in with a zinger. And somebody's going to say to us, about us, the Christians in the United States of America today, somebody's going to say, what were they thinking? And you know what his point was? We are so blessed. We have so much. We have so benefited from God's goodness to us. What were we thinking that we didn't reach out to help the needy all over the world? What were we thinking when we thought it was ours to keep and ours to have? I was with Guy, Pastor Alvin Dyke's son-in-law, just a little while ago today. And he's trying to help the needy around the world. You know why? He's moved with compassion for them. That's what mercy is. A soft heart that responds to the need of those in misery. Now, that can be a very physical thing. They're hungry. They're sick. They don't have houses. All right. But it also can reach into the hearts of people who are needy and in misery because of sin, who need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he says at the beginning of this psalm, oh God, be merciful to us. We are a people who stand before you and say, please have a soft heart to us because we know we are in misery. Physically and spiritually, without you, we are destitute. We depend upon you. Please have a soft heart of sympathy and compassion towards the misery that's in our life because of the ramifications of sin. Please be merciful to us and bless us, verse 1 goes on to say. You understand that to bless is the opposite of to curse. And to bless is to do or say anything that would enrich somebody. And so I can bless the Lord. You say, how could I possibly bless God? How could I possibly enrich him? I mean, he's got it all. But you can. You can enrich his name, his glory, his honor. But as you go around to people, and you can bless the Lord by your praise and your thanksgiving, but he can bless us. And we understand that we are dependent upon him, not only for that soft heart that sees our misery, but for that purpose of enriching our lives and blessing our lives rather than cursing us, which is what we deserve. And he cries out for that. And then he says this in verse 1, and cause your face to shine upon us. It's one thing to know somebody loves you and cares for you, but once in a while, it's nice to see them smile. Once in a while, it's just nice to see it on their face. When the Old Testament saints talk about causing your face to shine upon us, it's to have that countenance, that appearance in our presence that makes us feel very comfortable and know that you love us and care for us and you want good for all of us. And you understand that he's picking up actually what was called the priestly blessing found in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24 and 25. where it talks about the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you shalom. But it's greater than that. It is not just the priestly, the Aaronic blessing that is in his mind, because as he says that, you might say, wow, you're kind of selfish here, Mr. Psalmist. You're asking God to be merciful to you. You're asking God to be blessing you. You're asking God to shine His face upon you. Why do you want that? Are you not a little bit selfish in all that? But you understand, he moves immediately into verse 2. He wants God to bless him and his nation and his people, the children of Israel in this particular case, for a reason. Notice what it is. In order that, verse 2, your way may be known on earth and your salvation among all the nations. Bless us so we can be a blessing to all people. May your face shine upon us, that as your blessing is poured out upon us, all the nations will take note of that and somehow run to that and somehow associate that with you and recognize that in you, our God, there is found this way, verse 2, of salvation. You understand that he's not just talking about the Aaronic, the priestly blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. He's really talking about the Abrahamic blessing found in Genesis in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, where God said, you will be a blessing to all people. God said, I'm going to make of you a great nation and all those things, and that you might be a blessing to all people. That he's really reaching out into that Abrahamic blessing statement of the Old Testament. Oh, God, do what you said you would do to Abraham. You said through Abraham you were going to make a great nation and you were going to bless us so that we could be a blessing to all people. And in particular, that your salvation may be among all the people. You see, the psalmist says to you and to me as we begin this section, oh God, please bless us, so that all the nations can realize, look at us, and not think with envy how great we are, but think what a great God we have, and what a great salvation, and what great blessings we would have from our God. Now, you understand, we Americans are a little different than most nations in the history of mankind. Because in one sense, we tend to just be rugged individuals, probably more than most nations have ever been in all the world, in all the history. And we've all been taught from the youth up that there's freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom. And we stand for them. We believe in them. We love that. I'm glad I'm a part of a nation like that. But in most nations, historically, there is a state religion, if you would, whether it's official or unofficial. If you're a Frenchman, you're Catholic. And if you're Spanish, you're whatever it is. If you live in Iran, you're Islamic. And the list goes on. And throughout history, it's always been that way. And that was the way it was with the children of Israel as they came into their promised land. All the nations had their gods. And it was understood that when you as a nation did well, that was because your God was doing something special for you. And that is why when you were defeated, it wasn't a personal defeat. It was a defeat of your God. You remember when the Ark of the Covenant was used in battle in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the children of Israel took their God with them, their little Ark of the Covenant with them, thinking our God will be present with us in like a magical trick here. We're going to bring God with us and God won't let us lose here. And the Philistines took their God and they put it in front of their God, Dagon, as if he was to bow down before their God. In their way of thinking, it was this: if the children of Israel do well, that means their God is great. If the children of Israel defeat us, that means their God is greater than our God. But if we defeat them, that means our God is greater than their God. You remember the rest of that story, by the way, as they put the Ark of the Covenant before the image of Dagon, 1 Samuel chapter 4. The next day they came by and their image had fallen down and was bowing down to the God of this universe. But Israel is saying, and the psalmist is saying to us, oh God, please bless us, because as we are blessed by you and people see that and your mercy is poured out upon us and you make your face to shine upon us, the nations will suddenly realize something about our God and in particular about your salvation. Oh God, please bless us. And the cry is, bless us, because we want the nations to realize the wonder of the salvation that our God has available, not just to us, but to every person, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, if you have that all straight, you understand why right in the middle of this psalm, he moves through his second point. You will notice verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. And in between it is verse 4. It goes like this. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Anytime you see that in Scripture, you probably are looking at something that has a beginning and an end. That's what's important. But what really is important is in the middle. Somehow it's pointing to what's in the middle. So we want to start and we want to end with this. We want all the nations not only to realize your salvation. By you blessing us, all the nations will start looking to our God and will look to Him for their salvation. But we want all the nations to rejoice. We want all the nations to praise you. It's not just that they will come to you for salvation, but when they come to you for salvation, guess what happens? The same thing that happened to you when you were saved. You know what happened to you when you were saved? And when I was saved, suddenly it was more than just, I'm not going to go to hell, I'm going to go to heaven. There was suddenly praise and thanksgiving and gladness and joy because suddenly a burden was lifted. My sins were taken care of. I can be happy and I can rejoice. It is not just that the psalmist says, oh God, bless us because we want the nations to find your salvation. It is this, oh God, we want you to bless us because we want the nations to find your salvation so they can find the joy that we have found and the gladness that we have found and the ability to praise you that we have found. Let all the people be able to do that. Can you imagine a world in which every person, every nation, every ethnic group would find the salvation of our God? And would that find the joy that flows out of it, the joy of our salvation? Well, in the middle of verse 3 and verse 5 is the key to it all. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You know, we found a good thing when we found God. We found a good thing when we found the Lord Jesus Christ. And like little kids, we're not supposed to keep them and pull all the toys to ourselves and say, I got something good here and you're not touching it. You know what we can do? We can share it. And as we spread it out and share it, we'll still have all that we need. We'll never run short. Here's what he says, verse 4. For you will judge the people righteously and govern the nations on the earth. By making that statement, he is saying the joy, the gladness, the praising, the singing for joy. It'll just be a spontaneous flow out of their hearts. Will come in their lives, not only because they have found your salvation, but they have found your righteous rule. You will judge them. Now, you understand that the word in the Old Testament that's used here for judging is a little different than what we might use in the New Testament when we talk about condemnation. So judgment in the New Testament generally is a translation of a word that means to condemn or make you pay your penalty for the wrong that you have done. Whereas in the Old Testament, especially this verse, word that's used here is the word that's used, for example, when Solomon figured out he was going to be the king of Israel. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, and 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, he talked about, oh God, this is going to be tough. Please give me wisdom so that I can judge my people. He wasn't thinking about, oh, give me wisdom so I can condemn them and make them pay their penalty. You know what he was talking about. He said, oh God, help me to govern these people. Help me to rule these people. Help me to control and direct and administrate and govern these people. And when you pick that up here, the joy that can flow into the hearts and lives of people, whether it's nations or individuals in your neighborhood or even in your own life, comes when this, when we have found His salvation, we can find that He can govern our life. And He can govern our lives. In fact, as it says here in verse 4, you shall judge the people righteously. I can only imagine, and I imagine you can only imagine, how wonderful it be to live in some kind of a setting where the one who is ruling is always right. Always right. And how after a while you just have confidence. If he says, go do this, you'd probably go do it. So that's wrong, you'd probably say it's wrong. He's always right. always right. You understand that when you look at the world around us as it walks away from God, has no time for God, wants to rule itself, wants to govern itself, in their own wisdom, we as people, we always mess it up. We don't do it right. We think something's going to be the right way, the right system, the right policy, the right whatever it is, and somehow that's going to, you know, guarantee something. We keep messing it up. Sometimes we dig holes deeper. It makes it worse. But joy comes. We want the nations to not only have His salvation, we want the nations to have His joy, to be singing with us, because we understand we have a God who can govern us righteously. By the way, that's why we pray every morning, "Thy kingdom come. Oh God, please rule my life today." Because that's going to be the key to my life today, for you to be in charge of my life today, because I'll know you'll rule right. I'll mess it up every time. And as he says that, he's not just that they will govern and govern the nations on the earth. There is a sense in which it's more than that. He just knows how to rule. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 78, just a few verses later, chapters later, and verse 72. You understand Psalm 78 is that great, great psalm about the children of Israel. You know, they sinned and they sinned even more and then they sinned even more and they just couldn't get it right. And in the middle of it, God, of course, was merciful and forgave them because he understood they were just people. But at the end of it, the last verse is important as well. In light of the reality that God's people consistently sin, consistently do wrong, consistently can't get it right, even when they repent, it's a lie. What does God have to do? Well, if you read those last verses, what he does is he's going to bring in somebody like David to rule them. Now, notice verse 72. "So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." And what the psalmist said is this: "Oh, God, bless us so that the nations can find your salvation, so that they can rejoice and sing like we rejoice and sing because we finally figured it out. You can govern us and you can guide us, and you do a better job than we can. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, it's a light unto my path." And that brings joy to our heart as we allow you to do that, to be our shepherd, to guide us. Now, in the Old Testament system, you understand the king, in our way of thinking, how many would like the United States to get rid of democracy and go to a king? Well, we'd never want that, right? Because in our minds, a king is a dictator and he gets to do whatever he wants and tell people what to do. But you know from the Old Testament that is not what the role of a king was. The king was the shepherd of Israel. And any of you have ever taken care of sheep, and I've never done that, understand that a shepherd is not a dictator. It's not a position of authority so much as it's a position of responsibility, of care, of guiding, of leading, providing, protecting. And if you can stack up all those concepts of shepherds, of governing and guiding, you understand why the psalmist said, you know, the greatest thing that could happen, God, is for you to bless us so that then all the peoples could find the salvation that we found. And all the people would come to allow you to govern and guide and be their shepherd, like we've allowed you to be our shepherd, and therefore have the joy of living and of life. You and I understand how connected joy is to finding the one who can govern and guide correctly. You know where the happiest kids are? Do you know where the happiest kids are? Is it the kids who have parents who let them run? Do whatever you want. Have fun. Ever watch kids like that? They're not having fun. They really aren't. Give them all the option. You walk into McDonald's, you can do anything you want. Walk into wherever, you can do whatever you want. You just let them run. I probably told you about the school in Rochester, the school of no walls, because there are no walls. Every kid can do whatever he wants all day. They thought that was a great idea. And they got them all mixed up from kindergarten to sixth grade in one big, massive thing. And you can do whatever you want. If you want to walk over here to teacher A, she's teaching math. You want to learn math, you can go over there. And if you want to come over here, she'll teach you math. If you want to go over there, teacher B is teaching geometry or whatever it is, not for sixth graders, but whatever it be. How many think that one worked? How many think the kids walked out of there every night just happy as a lark, rejoicing? Doesn't work. They finally had to put walls in it. The happiest kids are those who have found that they have parents who govern and guide wisely and correctly. And they have boundaries and they have rules. And it gives them freedom. They're happy. They don't have to make all these decisions because mom and dad help them through that. We want the nations to find God's salvation. And we want the nations to find God's shepherding. They too can find the joy that we have found. Have you noticed many of your people that you know are really not all that happy? Many of the people in your neighborhood have really not found that much joy. They've tried to allow everything else to rule their life except God, and it hasn't worked very well. Ben Franklin said when the first or second great awakening came into the United States of America, if you read his autobiography of Ben Franklin, somewhere in there it will say this. He said, you could walk down the streets in America and you would hear people singing with joy in their lives. Can you imagine walking down the streets of Philadelphia or whatever it was he was in? And there had been such a movement of the Spirit of God in the hearts and lives of people that over here in this house, people are singing. They're singing about the glory and goodness and greatness of God, and they're happy. And over here is another group of people singing. The psalmist said, oh God, bless us, not because we're selfish, but we want the people to see what you've done for us so that they would run to your salvation and allow you to be their shepherd. Well, there's one last thing in verse 6 and 7. It says, then the earth shall yield her increase, God. Our own God will bless us. God will bless us. And all the ends of the earth will fear Him. And so they will find your salvation. And then they will find your shepherding. You can govern and guide their lives. And when you run their lives and rule and judge with righteousness, you know, they can sing for joy. It'll be great. Life will be wonderful. But it's more than that. Because today that might sound great, but what's about tomorrow? Can I really trust God that tomorrow it'll be okay? Can I really trust God that tomorrow? And he says this in verse 6 and 7 with great confidence. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, will bless us. God will bless us. Now, there may be some connection here to Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28. If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. You remember all the curses and blessings there. That there is a connection, not because God is punishing Israel so much as God is correcting Israel. If you're not going to listen to me, then I have to curse you. So hopefully you'll run to me so I can bless you when you obey me. But there is a connection between blessing and obedience. And so suddenly he brings that up. And with great confidence, he says, then the earth will yield her increase as the peoples come to the point of your salvation and of your shepherding, letting you be the boss of their life. The earth will increase. That our God, even our own God, will bless us. Our God will bless us. He started by saying, oh, God, please bless us. And at the end, he says, oh, God, you're going to bless us. And here's why, verse 7, all the ends of the earth will fear him. Now, we have come to understand that fear is more than I'm just afraid, although there's clearly an element of that in the word fear. You can't erase that. But it's more than just cowering fear of somebody. I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know if he's going to hit me or not hit me. I don't know what he's going to do. There is something about the reality that he is indeed the sovereign. He is indeed the boss. He's indeed the Lord. And I fear him. I respect him. I reverence him. I allow him to run my life. And as I allow him to run my life, he can bless me. and bless us. And you can see the progression in the psalmist's way of thinking. Oh God, bless us. You said in Genesis chapter 12 that you would bless us so that all the nations could be blessed. So I'm just asking of you what you promised you would do. Bless us. Because I am thinking of all the nations, that they may find your salvation. And they can find your shepherding, which will bring them exceeding joy. And they can find your sovereignty. You're the boss. That you are the one who they have to depend upon, and you are the one they have to obey, and you are the one they have to respect in everything that they do. You and I, as we read this, understand the psalmist is simply saying, oh God, my perspective is bigger than me. Let all the nations rejoice. What a great thing that will be. You know, I need to hear this because sometimes as I read the news or watch the news, sometimes I maybe develop some negative attitudes towards some people or some countries. And there are some things that people and countries do that are wrong. And we don't like they're wrong. But oh, that we would pray, God, we want your blessings to fall upon all the nations. Do it by starting with us so it can move out. And we can be, for the Israelites, we can be everything you wanted us to be. You would bless us so that we could be a blessing to all nations. And as we, a nation of Israel in his case, came to understand that all the nations of the earth could be blessed, what a day that would be. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its celestial journey go. I can't wait. Everybody will run to our God for salvation. Everyone will find that joy and have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. If we took the time tonight, and we don't have the time and won't take the time, you would find from Genesis to Revelation, the focus of the Bible is not upon Israel and the church. In one sense, that's true. But truly, the focus of the Bible is upon all nations. Every people, tongue, tribe, and nation. And God loves them all. Oh God, let all the peoples praise you. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Father, we do need to keep our eyes on the right place. We think of Andrew Fuller. When you read his biography, we're just moved how someone could have such a passion for the lost, the world, the nations, for people, that all the nations could rejoice. They could have what we have. Father, we pray that we would realize what we have in you. We pray we're not like the little kids who hoard all of our little toys, don't want to share. Help us to want everybody to have what we have found. We want every nation to find you, your salvation, your shepherding, and your sovereignty. Oh, Father, I pray that that would be written in my heart and each heart here tonight. And so we cry out to you tonight. Please, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine on us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.